I was wondering if your fact about the pistol prawn was something to do with me and my size, the fact I'm having to use a smaller stand rather than the taller one, just because I'm not quite big enough to see over it. Thank you for that, Dave. Thank you. So shall we pray? Lord God, I pray that your words would be heard here this day, that the poverty of my words would be transformed by the richness of your grace, that we would come to know you and to hear your good news for us this day. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not used to having people right behind me. It's lovely, right? Good morning, everybody. I feel honoured to be welcome to preach here at Oaks. I feel particularly blessed to be able to sit and to partake in worship rather than having to be up the front for the entire time. So a huge thank you to everyone who's helping to lead the service today, not least. Aren't they wonderful musicians? What a blessing you guys are. That's amazing. Oh. Now, since arriving in Lindley around 3 years ago, I have admired the strength of faith that I've encountered from this church, from your acts of service and seeking justice. God's word is alive among you. And I want you to know that I do notice, that we notice as a whole community, your love reaching out into the whole community. Thank you for the blessing that you are. So let me begin by exploring our two Bible passages for this morning. We're going to start with the one that you've just heard read from Genesis. And we're going to begin our exploration of these two Bible passages with our own context. How do we receive these words? So this first story is a story of welcome and abundant hospitality. Abraham, resting in the heat of the day, experiences what initially might seem to be a little bit of a mirage, maybe a daydream. Imagine it. His eyes were down, maybe they were closed, perhaps a little unfocused, and he senses a presence. He looks up, and three men are standing right there, right near him. Where have they come from? Where's their enormous caravan of people that you might expect? It all feels quite exotic, perhaps a little Hollywood. Sweeping stands, cameras whooshing around to focus then in on this small man standing, sitting outside his tent, shimmering heat gradually revealing these three men appearing before God. Abraham looks up. I have to say, at that point, probably the plot doesn't hold up to Hollywood standards. It's a bit too surreal and perhaps a little bland. Abraham, whether still in that dream or not, gets up and offers the warmest hospitality to the visitor and his companions. Hospitality which is readily accepted. Abraham and Sarah rush around to serve the visitors with the best of all they have to offer, in enormous abundance, huge amounts. And then they serve them as honored guests, while Abraham sits back and watches them eat. It all seems rather extravagant and perhaps a bit over the top. Why doesn't Abraham sit down and eat with them as the host rather than as a servant? Why isn't Sarah grumbling about using such huge resources to feed just three men? Are we still in a dream? Or has this merged into some form of reality? These are questions I'm asking from within our context, from our viewpoint. You might have other questions that you want to ask of this particular passage. Those questions will also come from where you are, from your trying to understand the passage, from who you are and how you understand. But as Sue mentioned, during this week of prayer for Christian unity, we are blessed by the cooperation of international church organizations like the World Council of Churches, who have material prepared from different countries in each different year, to help us to worship and pray together. and this year's material does come from Burkina Faso. So here I'm going to quote a little bit from the information provided, just to remind us of that context that they are in. Burkina Faso is currently experiencing a serious security crisis, which affects all faith communities. After a major jihadist attack was mounted from outside the country in 2016, the security situation in Burkina Faso, and consequently its social cohesion, deteriorated dramatically. The country has endured a proliferation of terrorist attacks, lawlessness, and human trafficking. This has left over 3,000 people dead and almost 2 million internally displaced. So that is their current situation in Burkina Faso. But their culture and their norms and their practices are far different from our own as well. How does all this colour or flavour their understanding of this passage? Now, I've got it on here. Oops, no, where is it? I'm going to have to go backwards. Where am I? There it is. There it is. How would somebody from Burkina Faso hear this passage? Now, I can only imagine this. I don't know anybody from Burkina Faso. I haven't had the chance to ask them. But the act of trying to imagine the world from someone else's point of view is going to prove important today. Being open to trying to see through someone else's eyes. Certainly, in a country facing security threats, a story of someone looking up and finding three strangers standing close to them would likely trigger fear, not joy. That would make Abraham's reaction of extreme abundant hospitality even more remarkable. And yet, we also have to remember that there is a huge culture of hospitality, which is strong throughout West Africa. Therefore, a warm welcome would also be culturally expected, especially with the offer of food. Food is very important. But the significance of this passage is given to all readers of this biblical text right at the start. Read it there if you can. The Lord appeared to Abraham. We, the readers, are told of the significance of this visit. Abraham wasn't just entertaining strangers. He was welcoming God. So when our Lord Jesus tells his followers, "Come, inherit the kingdom, for I was hungry and you gave me food," the hearers of those words from Jesus would almost certainly have recalled this story of Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. They knew the call was to welcome the stranger, even though in Jesus' own time and context, that would have been a dangerous act. Radical, abundant hospitality. Offering hospitality to God in others. How far would each of us risk ourselves in order to offer that radical, abundant hospitality? And what would it cost us? Well, that is where we lead on. I'm going to come past this for a moment to our gospel story. We'll come back through this. This This is also a story of hospitality, of love for neighbour, but in very different circumstances. Is this a familiar story to you? Yes? Largely speaking, there is that sense that this is a well-known and familiar story. Now, they say that familiarity breeds contempt. I'd say, actually, my sense is that familiarity breeds complacency. We can endanger the impact of a story on us by hearing it too many times. So, to engage with this story afresh today, I'm going to invite you to step into it. The story has six main characters. The traveller in this story. I'm going to have to go on to the next slide to get there. So, we have the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, the traveller. We have the robbers. We'll treat them just as one character, but robbers more likely more than one. We have the priest or the minister. We have the Levite or the church steward, if you like. The Samaritan or the foreigner. And, right at the end, the innkeeper. Now, each of you, I hope, has got a little orange card with one of those characters on it. Is there anyone who hasn't yet got one? Put your hand up and I shall pass them around. There we go.
They have been handed out completely randomly. There we go.
Just the right number. Now, for those that are at home, you might like to just pick one of those six characters. So the traveller, the robber, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, or the foreigner. But try and pick one that you wouldn't usually see this story from the perspective of. You've already got it selected for you. Okay? So I'm going to invite you to step into this story as that character. To reread that story in your mind, it'll be on the screen, although it's across a few slides, so I'll have to flip between them a little bit. But try and recall that story and try and put yourself in the shoes of the character that you've been given or the character you've chosen. Imagine why it is that you do what you do. How are you justifying it to yourself? What are you thinking? How would you want to tell the story differently? So I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to think about that just for yourself. Now, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to do so, those who are here or if you're at home with somebody else, to have a conversation with a few people next to you and just try and share a little of how this story looks from the eyes of the character that you have got. Just take a few moments to have a little discussion about it.
I'm a robber.
Okay. I'm going to interrupt your discussions, I'm sorry. I always feel bad breaking into somebody else's conversation. And I'm going to leave you to ponder a little bit of what you've heard from each other and what you've been thinking about while we sing our next song, When I Needed a Neighbour. It's a bit of an old one, but I hope you'll go with me on this. It's not as old as some of the ones I suggested to David. So, just have a think about what you've explored as we sing this together. Can I invite you to stand as we sing? Thank you. Do please take a seat. I can't stand and talk for 20 minutes, so I'm having lots to break it up, OK? So I hope that discussion's been interesting. Is there anybody who'd like to feedback something that has surprised them about seeing that from another perspective, your own or somebody else's in your group? I know the preacher's not saying it all and making you work. How hard is this, eh? You're an innkeeper.
And a Yorkshireman,
I like it, yes.
And I'm thinking, is this guy going to pay? Is he going to come back and pay me for the extra?
Oh.
Should I do that extra or not?
Ah, so what is my role in this? I don't know the backstory, probably, and I'm coming in and I've been given some money. Is it going to last? And if it doesn't, do I keep looking after him? It's a really difficult question, isn't it? Because you're a businessman. You're a Yorkshireman. You need to look after the brass. Yep. It's a real and it's an honest question. Thank you. Anything else? Is he going to take advantage of my good nature? Absolutely, yeah. It would have been a real question because a lot of robbers at that time would have lain down and looked like they were injured as a means of getting people to get off their horse, to be vulnerable, and to come and help. And would then rob them. So he was. He was really putting himself in a place of danger of needing to trust somebody else and of putting himself out of his way. I wonder what each of us would really do, particularly if we didn't recognize the situation as this exact one. There was a confession poem offered in the material for the week of prayer for Christian unity written by some of those people from Burkina Faso. It's a confession, and it felt really moving to me. It says, "My Lord God, I confess that I am the priest and the Levite. Not only did I walk past, I walked away. I was too busy, too frightened. My heart was too cold. In my own abundance, I was too poor in spirit to bear the cost. In my own comfort, I was too complacent to suffer any inconvenience." It was the Samaritan. A man despised and without pride of position or parentage, who was faithful and loving, and who gave of himself sacrificially. Father God, in your mercy, say that it's not too late for me. Another may have borne the burden, but I can go to the inn and sit with the traveller while he heals. I can bathe his wounds and feed him and lighten his spirit until the good one returns. Grant me the grace to do that little service with a grateful heart. Please stand with me so that I will not walk away and shun the greater service the next time. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Amen. The priest walked by. That is a direct challenge to me. I am ordained as a priest. I don't know if you know that within the Church of England, we are ordained as deacons and priests. Our job might be vicar, but we are titled priests. It's a direct challenge. But it's also, I hate to tell you, a direct challenge to you as Baptists, perhaps even more so. Because it is your belief that the priesthood of all believers is more strongly emphasized. Am I correct?
Yep.
Yes? Each of you has a share in living out the priesthood and ministry of Jesus in the world? What reasons can you give to justify walking by? Our call as Christians together is a risky call. It's not a call to know the love of God and to bask in it. It is a call to know the love of God and to share it with abandon, risking ourselves, our comfort, our certainties, our identities, to recognize and release the call of God beyond ourselves. To live mercifully and graciously with others, ready for each encounter with the unfamiliar God in others to reveal something new to us. Let me offer a brief example of this. During my training for priesthood, we had a week's residential away in Durham. And as part of this, we were challenged as small groups to prepare and go out and do a mission. Now, I am not a natural evangelist. I don't share the gospel in words very well. At least I don't think I do. So I was immensely glad when my small group determined that our mission was not going to be to go out and just share the gospel in words, but to go around and to listen, to look for signs of God in the place and to recognize them, perhaps even engage with them. We took nothing with us. No phones, no money, no leaflets, no bits to invite people to things. We just went out and each of us went on our own. Now, around halfway through the given time, I encountered Mark. Mark was sitting propped up on the side of the pavement against a stone building near the centre of the city. He had a blanket around his legs and a small rucksack next to him. As I was about to walk past him, I fully expected him to ask for some money as I walked past. And I was all ready to say, I've got nothing to give. No, I was telling the truth. But he didn't ask. So I smiled. I introduced myself as Abbe and asked if he would mind if I sat down next to him and talked to him for a while. That encounter for me was life-changing. He was interested in me and in my life, and shared with me a little of what his life was. He was living on the streets, and he was content with that. Occasionally it was difficult, but he preferred it to living in the system. He had friends, a community. It could be dangerous, and it could be difficult, especially when the authorities required him to move on. But he had been sober for 12 years, having suffered from real alcohol addiction. Sober for 12 years. And he was grateful for it. He showed interest in what I was doing. And he blessed me with words of encouragement. While I was sitting there with him, two people came and offered him food. And he gratefully received it. When I left, we shook hands. Mark showed me the face of God that was unfamiliar to me. A God that wanted to affirm me more than I needed to affirm. A God that was content and appreciative. A God that, though looked down upon, did not see himself as a victim, but as a free man, living lightly on the earth and caring for that world and for others. when we reach out in faith, I believe God is already before us, ready to reveal new aspects of his vision for us and for the world. But we need to be prepared to risk something of ourselves. Only then, when our hands are open, are we able to receive. Now, in the Anglican or the Church of England calendar, we are currently in the season of Epiphany, a season where we are reminded to look out for Jesus revealed in new and surprising ways. It can only happen if we are open to that revelation. And so I pray that you will be open to these new encounters, whether it is welcoming somebody into your home or welcoming the opportunity to engage with a stranger. May God be among you, ready to support you, to give you the courage to risk a little of who you are. Not to put yourself in desperate danger, but to be willing to risk something. And not to feel that you have to do it all. The story Jesus told about the lawyer had impact because it was a story about interactions between individuals. Just like that ITV drama about the post office scandal told individual stories that touched the hearts of millions. Yet the story is much wider. It's a story of hundreds of sub-postmasters. And likewise, there are millions in need of rescue from the hands of robbers. Each is an individual, yet the root causes are often systematic, broad, and complicated. We could hold our hands up and say the issue is too big for us to tackle. Or we could recognize the one in need on the side of our road and be prepared to risk something of ourselves, spend some of our resource to offer help to that one. The Jesus model shows us that caring for the one can have an enormous impact. Go and do likewise. Amen.